This morning I want us to turn to the experience of Pharaoh. We read just a small portion of it in that chapter 9 of Exodus. The theme I want to consider is mentioned more and more through that chapter, verse 34 and 35, my form of focus. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened or made strong his heart. That's what it means. He strengthened his heart in his own path and his own way against the Lord, both he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Sometimes in our Bibles we have certain characters associated with certain things. Noah and his ark. Lot's wife and the pillar of salt. Gideon and his fleece. Lessons that we can get out of associating people and their experience. And it helps us, of course, to remember these things in these people's lives. So we have here Pharaoh and the plagues, but also the experience of Pharaoh as he went through the plagues, the way in which he hardened his heart. It was used as a benchmark later on to show up the questions that some people asked about what God required of them. On one occasion, we were thinking last week of Samson and the way in which the ark had been captured in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and the ark being captured by the Philistines, it was moved around from place to place. Wherever it was causing uncomfortable experiences for the people. And eventually they decided, let's put it back where it came from. And there were certain regulations and requirements for the moving of the ark. The Philistines were told what they were, and they weren't going to do it. They weren't going to obey it. Does God really require this of us? And there in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6, the experience of Pharaoh was brought out as a kind of a saying or a maxim to the Philistines. Are you going to harden your heart like Pharaoh did when God spoke to him and told him what he had to do? Pharaoh had great privileges of God's work before him in power. He refused to listen, and eventually he was lost. And the whole experience of Pharaoh stands as a beacon and a warning and a challenge to ourselves, because God speaks to us. He comes to us through this gospel, and he speaks to us of his love and of his mercy towards sinners and the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior. We've heard that message so often. And we've got to ask ourselves, what have we done with it? Perhaps the way we ask the question and the answer that we give to it doesn't come home with any great power to us on some occasions. But here, the experience of Pharaoh sharpens the solemnity as we ask the question, what are we doing with what God is saying to us? We learn simple lessons out of this experience for ourselves this morning then. First of all, I want us to see here the way in which Pharaoh had a display of God's might. A display of God's might was quite obvious in what was happening there. Right at the very beginning in chapter 7 and verse 3, we read, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. God was going to do amazing things in that land. God was going to show his power and display his might. Wave after wave after wave. And it wasn't an arbitrary thing. You see, in the thinking of Egypt and the Egyptians, everything focused upon Pharaoh. He was their God-king. He was the one who, in their thinking, kept the world of the Egyptians together. And what God is doing here is he is shaking that false thinking right at the core and right at the center. The Lord our God is sovereign. Pharaoh is an imposter. He could not acknowledge that, because that would show that his whole life was wrong. Look at the experience of the very first sign, the staff, the sticks that were changed into snakes. There's legitimate and far-reaching evidence that the magicians indeed could do this. It's a little trick that could be done. Some people tell us there's a pressure point when you touch a snake. A pressure point that if you touch it and hold it, it makes the snake relatively rigid and stiff. Now, if these magicians were told or given forewarning of what was required of them, then they could come in with this already shown to be reasonably like a stick or a staff or a stick of some kind. And as soon as they threw the staff on the floor, then it would revert to a snake and they would be seen to be magicians for what they had done. But then, of course, the snake that Moses and Aaron had thrown on the floor swallowed up their snake. They were reduced to silence. They cannot say anything because they're out of their depth. The might of God and the way in which God was challenging their life and their thinking and their approach to life itself. Pictures of Pharaoh show a snake entwined as a headband on his head. And again, the symbolism is there for us of the way in which he is king and the way in which the Lord was attacking and challenging right at the very center of the thinking of the Egyptian and of the approach of Pharaoh, that he is king. The Lord comes in and displays his power and his might. And these people are found wanting. Time and time again, God displays his power. He's told, the magician says, this is the finger of God. This is the hand of God upon us. There was no doubt that God's might had been displayed. The evidence was there before them. But Pharaoh would not accept it. He was strong. He hardened his heart. He was strong in his opposition against all that God was doing. Convince a man against his will, he's of the same opinion still. We've said it several times in these past few days. We see it again today. People today, like these magicians of old, they claim to be experts on certain things. People today claim to be experts or have the resource to explain and fill life to the full. People today claim that, especially as we said, 2 or 3 weeks after the Christmas experience, people, consider your ways. Look at your life. Where is the fulfillment and the joy that was held out in prospect and promise so much before Christmas time? Everybody's excitement was built up. The people had this answer, yes, we'll enjoy life, but now, 3 weeks down the line, we're as empty as we ever were. People have so much to say, but so little to deliver on it. The quest for life lived to the full. People come and they offer it. And then the gospel comes and challenges them right at the very center. God's word speaks to us today. And he presents before us his might and his power in providing the real and the true fullness of life. It's not to be had in what this world offers round about us. There is a deep and a satisfying joy and experience in Jesus Christ, his Son. There is the display of God's might There is the display of God's love. There is the display of God's power, of His grace and of His mercy to sinners such as we are. There is God showing to all the world His prescription for a full life in its deepest and most satisfying way. And yet, how many people listen? How many people follow what the Lord our God is saying? In this passage, in these experiences of the plagues, the question is quite simply put, who is the Lord? That's the simple problem, reducing it, boil it down to its essential element. Who is the Lord? The answer that we've got time and time again, from the display of His might and of His power, the living God is Jehovah, the God of His people. Today, people, who is the Lord? Who is the one that satisfies our lives? Is it what is offered from the lottery? Is it what is available from the prescriptions of men and the political parties? Is it what is on offer by the experiences that are held out more exciting or more complex day after day? The one answer we've got today is the same as of the past. The fullness of life is to be had and enjoyed as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There we have the display of the might, the mercy, and the love of our God. But there's something else about this display of might that we've got to take on board very carefully. What was the effect of it upon the Egyptians themselves? You see, remember that the Egyptians were for a long time in Egypt, and they had got used to Egypt. And they were attracted by what they found and discovered and had in Egypt. Remember the complaints that were made just after they were brought out by Moses. Why did you take us out into the wilderness to die here? Why did you not leave us in Egypt where we were comfortable at least, where we at least had food, but out here we've got nothing? You see, there was that attraction, there was that binding of the Egyptian way of life to the Israelite. And that had to be broken. And it was broken with the might and the power of God showing to them that indeed Egypt didn't have the answer. It was Jehovah God that had the answer to all of their needs and all of their problems. They had to be a willing people to leave Egypt. And the way the Lord does it, the way the Lord worked with them, He works with us still today. Sin and all the attractions of the world can hold us quite tightly. We can see things that are offered to us yesterday and we are prospect for us tomorrow. And they can captivate us and hold us, and we've got them. We're enjoying them. Why should we give them up? That link has got to be broken. And we've got to discover just how empty things are. We've got to discover how vain it all is. We've got to feel the force of eternity and what death is, and have a concern about our lives and what they're achieving. We've got to have the things of eternity breaking in upon us. The one thing that we need is the thinking and the envelope of this world to be torn up and broken, so that we see things from God's side. The Lord in His might, working in Egypt to show the Israelites the emptiness of life. God in His might working today to achieve the same thing in so many different people's lives. We can be so captivated by what's going on round about us, what has filled our lives all these years so far. And yet we've got to come to the place where we draw the same conclusion as Paul did in Ephesians 4, vanity. It's empty. There's nothing there that satisfies. That's a great spiritual start. That's a great spiritual blessing and experience. We might not think it at the time, but it's the start of a great journey when the Lord empties us before He fills us. A display of might. That's the first thing I want us to think about in the life of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Israelites. But the second thing I want us to think about is the way in which Pharaoh was deaf to the words of God. Deaf to the words of God. The whole issue, like we said, can be reduced to very simple, clear terms. Who is God? Who is the true and living God? That's one way of reducing the problem. The other way of reducing the problem is, what does God require from Pharaoh? Again, there's nothing complex. What does God require from us? It's not something complex or difficult. It can be put in simple terms. Let my people go. What's difficult about that? That's what God was saying to Pharaoh. Let my people go. But Pharaoh was of the mind, well, why? Why should I let the people go? He was deaf. He wasn't listening to the words of God. And so many different plagues come upon him. And they come closer and closer to himself. First of all, some of the plagues come upon the whole land. But then, as we were reading there in chapter 9, some of the plagues just hit the Egyptians only. And the Israelites were protected. And it was such an astonishing and amazing thing that Pharaoh had to actually go and to discover for himself and see that, well, there's all my cattle dead and there's all the ones of the Israelites. They're still breathing, living and walking. God was speaking closer and closer and closer to Egypt and to Pharaoh himself. The whole land, first of all, then to Egypt, and of course, eventually speaking very closely to himself and to everyone else as a family in the slaying of their firstborn. God was speaking, but was he listening? The same with ourselves. God speaks to us. And the Lord, as we've said so often in the past, speaks, first of all, quite quietly, gently, speaks to us powerfully. But then, when we don't listen, then the stakes are increased. And God speaks to us more insistently, more stridently. If we continue to disregard what he says, he doesn't go away, he just speaks louder. And louder. And louder still. And Pharaoh was deaf to what God was saying. Oh yes, he tried to debate with God. He tried to make an arrangement, an agreement with God. He says, lift the plague. Off you go, Moses, and seek that the Lord would lift this away, and I'll let you go. And of course, Moses goes out and intercedes and prays, and the plague is lifted. And immediately, Pharaoh resorts back to type. He goes back immediately to the way he was. Bargaining with God doesn't work. Bargaining with God doesn't work. And then he started another ploy, and he took another path. Instead of the way in which he was speaking in the past, he says, well, I'll let you go, but don't go far away. You don't need to go all the way back to that land. Why can you not sacrifice even within our own land? Or why do you have to go so far? Just go a little way and do what God is requiring from you. trying to bargain with God all the time. It didn't work for Moses, and it won't work with us. We can try when God is speaking to us, and we know that He is speaking to us. We can try to bargain. We can try to debate. We can try to change what He is saying, but God speaks simply and plainly. And God says, this is what I require from you, to believe in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow Him with a full and a total commitment. And we turn to the Lord and we say, yes, Lord, I'll do it, but can I take this with me? Yes, Lord, I'll do it, but I'll just keep this little interest going. Yes, Lord, I'll come, but not just as far as that. And you see the way in which our lives can mirror and reflect the way in which Pharaoh tried to bargain and do business with God. He was deaf to the words that God was speaking to him. And we've got to look at him and take the challenge that he presents to us, because God is speaking still. God is not silent. He is there, and he is speaking to us through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is telling us of the amazing, astonishing things that he has done in his Son. And there is no doubt what he requires from us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. No qualifications, no if, but, or so. A simple thing that God says to us. And he says it insistently, repeatedly, every time we come to the gospel. He's been saying it to us. How many years have we been listening to sermons? How many times have we come and listened to a gospel message? And God is saying it. At home, overseas, different places we've gone to, whatever service we've attended, it's the same word from God speaking to your soul. It's not the minister in the pulpit that's speaking to you now. You're alone, and God is dealing with you. And it's getting closer, and he's speaking louder. Are we listening? Deaf to the words of God, the warning that Pharaoh brings before us. We've got to be careful not to make our hearts strong, not to dig this hole for our soul. Because if we keep digging, we're only going to go down. If you keep digging and make it deeper and deeper in resistance against God. That's what Pharaoh was doing. He hardened his heart. He made it strong. He dug his heels and he says, these people are not going. That's the end of it. And he dug himself into a hole until eventually that last plague came. And broken man that he was, he let the people go. But even then it wasn't permanent, because he set out his army to capture them after they had gone for a little while. Deaf to the words of God. And the third thing I want us to take out of this passage, not only the display of God's might, not only the way in which Pharaoh was deaf to the words of God, I want us to think of the way in which he disobeyed God's word. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? He had gone back on his word before. He had said to Moses, pray that the Lord would lift the plague. And he went out and he prayed, and the Lord lifted his plague. And Pharaoh went back on his word. Disobey. We've seen the way in which the plague came upon Egypt alone. the way in which it was protecting the Israelites. Truly an amazing thing. Not one of them lost. That barrier, that unique barrier that was round about God's own people. And still he disobeyed. He was given warning by Moses. Moses had said to him, "You've done it before, don't do it again." The more that he got, the clearer the signs, the louder the voice and the more insistent the tone. And yet he still disobeyed what God was speaking to him. Mercy given to him, wave upon wave. It wasn't just one or two or three. There were 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 plagues came. The Lord, in his mercy, speaking repeatedly, loudly, clearly, and eventually personally to Pharaoh. And yet he disobeyed. Still he defied. And he suffered the consequences. He was indifferent to what God was saying. He could take it or leave it. It didn't get inside his skin. It didn't get inside his life. It didn't influence him from the inside out. If there was ever a change in what Pharaoh was wanting, some of these things that he said to Moses to pray that the hail would stop or that the plague would go away, these requests on the part of Pharaoh weren't because of something inside him. That's not what motivated him. What motivated Pharaoh was the things that were going on round about him. His cattle being lost, his people being lost, his kingdom being ruined. It was the outside external things that were forcing him to ask Moses to pray that the Lord would relent. There was no change within himself here. Time and again we're told that he made his heart strong. Right to the very end, Pharaoh was shouting defiance against the Lord. "I will not let them go." We think we can keep on defying the Lord. And the Lord knows and the Lord watches, as we've been singing in these several psalms in our service. And the Lord looks down. And especially he's looking not so much at the outward things of our life, but the Lord is looking inwardly. Are we seeking a change of heart? Are we casting ourselves on the mercy of God? Are we praying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner"? Defiance despite relief. Willing to bargain, willing to negotiate, anything but obey. The warnings that come to us from Pharaoh of getting a strong or a hard heart. Many times mercy was shown to him, but he rejected the evidence. He dismissed the sufferings of his people and himself. He refused what God was saying clearly to him, so much given to him. But it was all deliberately spurned by him. And he made his heart strong against the Lord. The Lord was saying to Pharaoh, "You've made your bed, now lie in it. If that's the way you want to go, Pharaoh, then that's the way it's going to be." And only after, I think it's the sixth of the plagues, up till then, we read, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh did this. Pharaoh did that. But then a crucial point is reached. A crucial watershed. A ridge. A point is passed. And it's then said, no, not Pharaoh hardened his heart, but the Lord hardened his heart. If that's the way you want to be, Pharaoh, then that's the way it's going to be. The warnings to ourselves. How often the Lord has spoken to us and with us. How often we've heard his message coming of the gospel overtures. How many of the visions and insights has he given to us of the cross and of the work of Jesus Christ, his Son? Yes, even coming and in a measure touching our lives. Even in a measure speaking close man to man with our soul. How many of us can speak to that kind of a spiritual experience when we knew the Lord close to us, one on one? And the challenge that we've got, and that we've got to hold on to and give place because it's solemn. The challenge that Pharaoh gives to us is, what are we doing with what God is saying to us? He is laying before us a simple requirement. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, yes, but I can't. And the Lord is also inviting us, commanding us to cast ourselves on his mercy. To ask the Lord to do in us and for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That the Lord would take away the heart of stone. And the Lord would give us a heart of flesh that loves him and lives for him. That we might know that fountain of life which we've been looking for so long. That satisfaction, that peace that's evaded us all these years. That we might know in that moment of faith and trust. That we might know that deep down satisfaction and peace as we follow the Lord and commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. The warnings were given from the life of Pharaoh. They're up to date. They come to us even now as we sit underneath the gospel. The challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ puts so often. What do you think of me? What is your opinion of Jesus Christ? Do we obey him and follow him? Or is there yet still the echo of Pharaoh in our lives? A solemn warning, a real challenge to us. What are we doing with this gospel message? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let us now pray. O gracious Lord and God, we have this great privilege of being underneath the preaching of this gospel message. It is the word of life to those who believe it and embrace it and close in with it. And we ask, Lord, that in thy grace thou wouldst bring us into that great company of those who follow the Lord. May our dealings with thyself this day be underneath the ministry and guidance of thy Spirit, scattering the darkness, bringing us to the experience of our own lives, perhaps for the first time, realizing how empty they truly are, and turning our feet, O God, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. There is nothing greater that we can get. There is nobody better than we can know. There is no other gift that is more precious than that of everlasting life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in thy mercy, deal with us, for we ask it in Jesus Christ thy Son. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 81 and at verse 8. Psalm 81 and at verse 8. O thou, my people, give an ear. I'll testify to thee. To thee, O Israel, if thou wilt but hearken unto me. In midst of thee there shall not be any strange god at all, nor unto any god unknown thy bowing down shall fall. I am the Lord thy God, which did from Egypt land thee guide. I'll fill thy mouth abundantly. Do thou it open wide. But yet my people to my voice would not attentive be. And even my chosen Israel, he would have none of me. So to the lust of their own hearts I them delivered, and then in counsels of their own they vainly wandered.
And there is grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.